Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everyone out this evening. It's been a good day, the beginning of a good week. We've got much to be thankful for, much to be busy doing in the Lord's work. As I've been talking about, we're going to start a series on the parables from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is what is referred to as the classic parable section. There are seven parables recorded in this. There is so much rich teaching about the church in these stories. Parable, it denotes a placing beside, to throw or lay beside, to compare, signifies a placing of one thing beside another with a view to comparison. So to simplify that a little bit, when we're looking at parables, parables are important truths conveyed in a memorable story. It's a word picture, a portrait of the kingdom, the church. So many of the parables start off, the kingdom is likened to. It's talking about the kingdom, it's talking about the church, and Christ withholding the meaning from some of his hearers as he did was a divine judgment upon their unworthiness. He was teaching these truths to people that were seeking the truth, and it also, so it revealed and it also concealed truths from those who did not have the right type of heart. When we talk about the parable sections, there are four main chapters in the New Testament that have sections of parables. There are some in other places, but this is going to be the largest grouping of them. Matthew 13, Matthew 25, Mark 4, and Luke 15. And when we learn these, we can see, if we think about how they're grouped together, it will help us to remember them when we're talking to someone about a certain subject, the judgment, premillennialism, the end of time. We want to go to Matthew 25. And again, one of the big takeaways from that is being ready for when Christ does return. Now, when you think about Matthew, Matthew wrote, you have the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and then God is silent for about 400 years. And then we have the record of Matthew. And who was Matthew writing to, recording for? He was writing to the Jews. They were seeking the Messiah. And it's interesting also when you look at this. So Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And Christ did use some illustrations in the Sermon on the Mount. But as we look at the sower, it is really the first recorded parable in Christ's ministry, because it was recorded by Matthew, and Matthew is the first recorded book. When we look at Matthew, we have noticed before that Matthew has five different speech sections in his book. He had a very analytical mind, the way of organizing and dividing things. And Matthew chapter 13 is one of those complete speech sections. And it's interesting, it's easy to find where these sections are, because they would begin like, and Jesus began to speak unto them, the beginning, and then at the end, he would come to an end, like in chapter 13, 53. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. So he makes it real nice and clear where each one of these sections are. So we're going to start off this evening and look at the sower. I want to read through this parable, Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. Now, when we look at on the same day, we'd have to go back to chapter 12 to see what that is talking about. He had spent some time with his family. We don't know how much time transpired. And also, as we look at all of the parables in this chapter, we don't know how much time was between each one. But on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here we have the parable of the sower. And when you stop and you think about this, this is a beautiful name for anyone that shares the gospel. He's the sower. He went forth to sow. He didn't go forth to criticize or to lecture, to look down on people. He didn't go out to try to make money from preaching. He just goes and he sows. He scatters the seed. And this is the same thing when you think back to the Old Testament. The prophets, when they had the word of God, it was like a burden to them. Not a bad burden, but they felt burdened. God has given me his word and I've got to share it. And they shared it sometimes at great expense. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus uses this terminology in Matthew 11:5, and we need to listen and think about what was just said. The way one hears determines the way one receives. We all need to learn to be good listeners. So we have four different types of soil, four different types of heart represented down here on the bottom of the slide. How we hear is going to in part determine our outcome in this life and the world to come. He who has ears, let him hear. This is a phrase that Jesus repeats over and over. It's also something we see mentioned to the churches in Asia in Revelation. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation 2:17, 2:29, 3:6, 3:13, 3:22. Revelation 13:9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Anybody in the sound of Jesus' voice, he's saying, listen up. Listen up. Pay attention to what I'm saying. And I find it interesting, too, when we go through and look at these parables, they are so short and concise. There is not one extra word that you can find in a parable. Sometimes you read something that Paul wrote, or 1st and 2nd Peter, some of the things that Peter wrote, and the sentences are like four verses long. Sometimes I get lost going through the sentence, but with these parables, they are so plain and simple, there's not an extra word in any of them. Verse 11, and he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. So again, most of these parables relate to the kingdom. That's what the Jews were looking for. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a king. That king would have a kingdom. He says, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, the mysteries of the church. What does this mean, to know the mysteries? Is this something very mysterious and hard to understand and something like something a magician would do, some hocus pocus something? The mysteries are simply something that has not been revealed. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but it had not been revealed what those things meant. To a certain extent, the disciples understood the mysteries. They had been revealed to them so that they could spread the message. But again, as we have looked in the Gospels, a lot of them, spending day and night with Jesus, they really didn't understand. And even after the crucifixion of Christ, there is a period of time they really did not understand until the day of Pentecost, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and had the miraculous ability, the power. The power came on them, on the 12, and they understood then what they were to do. In verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You'll keep on seeing, but will not receive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. This is from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. God knew the people would reject the message. He knew they would reject the message. He knew they would reject the messenger. Christ knew that when he came to this earth, he was going to die and go to the cross. But he knew they were going to reject it because they had a hard heart. But Isaiah, he went ahead and preached it anyway. And Isaiah asked, so how long shall I preach? This is the context of these verses. What's the answer? Preach until there is nothing left or no one left to listen. As long as we are here, as long as we have breath in us, we should be sowing the seed. We should be sharing it with everybody. And again, as we saw in the parable of the growth of the seed this morning, that power is within the seed. The only thing we have control over is sowing it. But just like that farmer that sows the seed and he goes to bed and he rises up and that seed is growing. And first the blade, and then the ear, then the grain in the ear. And it comes to perfection, completion, with the church and with the individual. So let's notice for just a couple minutes these different types of hearts, these different hearers. We have the wayside or the indifferent hearer. So what is the wayside? The wayside is a hard place. This is an indifferent hearer. He may be a regular hearer, He may come to services and hear the word taught every week, but his heart is like back in this time a public path where everybody would walk on it, and it would just become hard. It would become hard. It would be beaten down hard. Sometimes maybe his heart is hard because of selfish thoughts that he has. He loves God, but he loves himself more than he loves God. It's a hard place. Their heart is going to be open to the pleasures of sin, the passing pleasures of sin, than open to the riches of God for an eternity. This wayside heart is a dangerous place. We saw where it's exposed to the fowls of the air, and every passerby that goes by, and no matter how precious the seed is, it when you scatter it, it can only fall on. It cannot fall in. It can only fall on. And when you scatter that seed, and when he talks about the birds coming along and plucking it up, where we live, we have a lot of birds in that woods. And two that come to mind with this passage are owls and hawks. And we don't see the owls at night, but we hear them all night long sometimes. And they are out catching sources of food. Now, we see the hawks. And have you ever seen, like, you're driving along, you see a hawk sitting on a power line, and what's it doing? It's sitting there, it's looking, and it sees a little mouse move, and it's on it. It snatches it up, and that is the heart of this person. The seed is sown, and Satan comes along and snatches it up. The seed can only fall on, it cannot fall in. And when it falls into our heart, what does David the psalmist say? He said, "Thy word I have hid in my heart." When we receive the word, we've got to hide it in our heart, because we know that Satan is going to come along and try to snatch it away from us. This person with a hard heart, the wayside heart, he never feels the loss of what he lost because he has never enjoyed the worth of it. If you appreciate and understand the salvation that God has given to you, that's one thing. But if someone hears it and they don't appreciate that, he's never going to feel like he lost anything. So this wayside heart is a hard place. It's a dangerous place. It's a hopeless place. We have the seed here that it can't find any shelter. And even though it may remain there for a time, it has no entrance into the heart and can show no life to the heart, and therefore it profits the heart nothing. So that's one type of soil. One type of heart. Then we have the stony heart, the stony ground, or the emotional here. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root and withered away. This might be someone that joyfully receives the word, but they have no depth, and it's easily moved. It's like a shallow-hearted here, and sometimes these hearts are very emotional. They are moved by emotion. You can say something to them, they are moved. I want to be baptized. They're baptized, and then they are just as easily moved to something else because it's all emotion. It's not logic. They haven't understood it, and they don't have the depth in their heart for those roots to go down into their heart. They are quickly starved. Why is this plant, this seed, starved? It springs up. Again, it has no roots, and it will not bring forth a yield. It's completely scorched. This seed, when it sprouts up, it's scorched and withered away in verse 6. Again, there is no inward nourishment. It becomes overpowered by other circumstances, by outward circumstances. You see, we've got to plant the seed in our heart. But then life comes along tomorrow, and everything else that's going on and happens, Satan is going to be like that bird that tries to come down and pluck it out of our heart. The cares of the world are going to come and weigh on us, and we must make room in our heart. We must make time in our life for the word to root, to grow. We need to be rooted in love. There are so many things you think about that the New Testament says that we need to be rooted in. We need to be rooted, and again, if we have shallow roots, we are not going to last. It just, this seed, it withers, it's rootless. They may fall away because of temptation, tribulation, persecution. And we know that Paul said that, and others said that that desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. Jesus said, you know, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. We've got to expect that to come along. So we have to build that in to our thinking. I don't want to say that the Christian life is going to be hard, but it's not going to be easy. If we think it's going to be easy, Satan's already got us pulling us back into the world. He's got us off balance. Well, another heart, another type of ground that we read about is the thorny ground, the double-minded here in verse 7. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Now you think about this. The soil here is abundant. There's plenty of soil for this seed to take root. There's depth for the roots to grow. But there's also thorns here. The thorns of the world. The soil is preoccupied. It has thorns already growing in it. The thorns were growing in it first before the seed was planted in it. And what do we need to do? We've got to remove those thorns. We cannot let them live in our mind. We cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot hold on to God with one hand and Satan with the other. I'm working on a sermon to do shortly. It's called There's No Third Option. It's either or. It's either Christ or Satan. We can't have it both way. And when we think of this seed, why? And you drive by, you can drive by places today, and as dry as it is, you see some places that have very tall weeds in the yards and fields, even with the lack of rain that we have. And why are those weeds so tall? They have deep roots. They have deep roots. And in your yard in the summertime, your grass can dry up, but you'll have weeds growing because they have deep roots. Friends, we've got to uproot those weeds that are in our heart so that God's word can grow deep in our heart. Two things cannot occupy the same space. It's impossible. They cannot occupy the same space. One is going to disperse the other. We must fill our mind so much with the word of God that the things of the world we push out. So this soil is unfruitful. The seed will not choke out the thorns. the thorns are going to choke out the seeds. We have to remove the thorns ourselves. We know, and Satan knows, that whatever we let our mind focus on, that's what we are going to manifest in our life. It's predictable. We must set our mind on the things of the kingdom, of God's kingdom. And you see that principle, and it's a neutral principle. It's not good or bad. You see somebody that wants to build a business, they focus on that business. They're focused like a laser. They build a business. They're successful. And why? Because they focused on that. And that's fine and well and good. If people didn't do that, everybody else wouldn't have a job. So it's good that God has given us the ability to focus on things like that. But as Christians, as citizens in the kingdom, we've got to focus on the kingdom and putting the kingdom first, or else the cares of the world, those passions, those desires, those riches, and again, some of those things that may in and of themselves be good, we can be choked out by good things. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to focus on the kingdom. The fourth type of soil, the good ground, or the honest here. But others fell on the good ground, verse 8, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This good ground. What makes it good? Well, it's a prepared heart. We think back to the Old Testament, and Ezra prepared his heart to seek the Lord. It's an understanding heart. We have to take God's word and meditate on it. We have to take some time and not just read through like a speed reader. We need to prepare our heart to receive the word. We need to understand it, take it, meditate on it. And like David said, day and night, he loved to meditate on God's word day and night. That's a Hebrewism, a repetitive motion over and over and over and over. We don't do it one day and skip 2 weeks and then do it again. And this good heart has a fruitful heart. When it has those qualities, it is going to bear fruit. So that's looking a little bit at the soil. So let's look for just a couple minutes at some lessons that we can learn from this parable. All teaching has goals. Sowing is done for the purpose of obtaining direct results. You go out, a farmer sows wheat, he sows corn. Why does he do that? Because he's just doing it for the fun, or he has nothing else to do? No, he's doing it for the purpose of obtaining direct results. We must keep this in mind, and we realize our responsibility to teach the Word of God. We have been entrusted with the most precious, the most valuable thing that there is, the Word of God that can save men's souls. We need to understand that all teaching has goals. We need to understand that there are four kinds of soils, or people, or hearts. The soil represents the people. This can be very practical information. When we work with people, we must remind ourselves that a particular individual falls into one of these four categories. Again, with the bird and the wayside soil, the stony soil, the thorns and thistles, and the good soil, each kind of person has a different kind of heart. And this is, again, just basics. When Paul would go into a city, he would approach the Jews differently than he would approach the Gentiles, because they had a different knowledge and understanding of God. When he went to Athens, where there are idols to every man-made god and a god to an unknown god, and he said, let me tell you about this god that you have, this idol that you don't even know who he is. You have to understand, you got to find out where the person is And sometimes it's as simple as asking questions. So help me understand what you think about the Bible and how do you see the Bible fitting into your life. You can ask it a dozen different ways, but you need to find out what kind of heart they have before you try to plant the seed. If you listen, I've listened to too many of these garden shows. I don't like to listen to them anymore, but especially with these call-in shows. And one of the things I remember, people would call into this call-in show, I'm going to plant this and that. And the first thing the person would say is, well, the first thing you need to do is get your soil tested. You need to get your soil tested and find out what kind of soil you have, and then you can do this or that. Again, we understand that in everyday life, and we think it's not important when we're trying to sow the most precious seed there is. There's four different kinds. We must remind ourselves that everybody's going to be different. We need to not be a stingy teacher. The sower sowed freely. He grabbed a handful of seeds and he let them fly. He was not concerned where the seed was going to land. Nevertheless, some seed was sown even on non-productive soil. He didn't go around and say, "Now I think this soil looks good. I'm going to sow a seed here. This one doesn't look good. I'm not going to waste my time over here." He just sowed the seed. God wants all four types of people to hear the word, and we should never judge the heart of the hearer. That's what we're doing. We are prejudiced then. We are sitting in God's, I can't say God choose, but we are sitting in God's place saying, well, this person doesn't want to hear the gospel. How do we know that? Did he tell us he doesn't want us to share the gospel with him? We just sow it everywhere. Sow it with people you know, people you don't know. And as I was telling Ryan this morning, share it with people that like you. Share it with people that don't like you. If they don't like you, what have you got to lose? Maybe they don't like you, but they've got a good heart, and they'll listen to what you say in spite of how they feel about you. We shouldn't be stingy. How much seed did we sow this last week? Or did we, I'll keep it and sow it later. When I find that right person, I'm going to share the gospel with them. Friends, we need to learn this lesson from the parable of the sower. We need to learn that some will never understand. It's important that we realize it's not that they cannot understand, but they do not because they have not prepared themselves to receive and understand God's word. Back to Isaiah. These people have closed their hearts and they do not use what God has given them to understand it. So looking at it from another standpoint, it's our job to share the gospel with these people also. When we stand in judgment, God is going to judge us on what we have done. And when we stand in judgment and we share it with this person that has a hard heart, God can say, well, this person shared it with you. You had every opportunity. That person is not going to be without excuse. If people could find an excuse from God why they are lost, everybody would be saved. But God has made things so plain. He's given the seed to all of us to share. But we need to understand that some will not understand because of their heart. We need to understand that some have no strength. They are like the rocky soil. They hear, they receive the word, but fail to let it take root in their hearts so it can grow. Sometimes these are new converts and they need to be taught and led. And this is one area I believe the church, generally speaking, has fallen down everywhere. Even places that have programs, and we don't know how many people would have been lost if there wasn't a program, but you don't need a program to teach a new convert. Somebody's baptized tonight, all you got to do is say, hey brother, let's go out and get a cup of coffee. And you start teaching them, you start leading them, you start showing them, you start supporting them, you start praying for them. And they will have strength. Some have no strength. They come to the Lord, they're baptized, and then they don't get any strength from brothers and sisters. So we need to be watching on both sides of that. We need to understand that some will feign religion. There are some who receive the word but remain unfruitful. He does not fall away. He just never does anything. This is not true religion. True religion is productive fruit bearing. True religion results in the fruit of the Spirit. Somebody says they have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to say, well, what does he say to you? Can you do anything? Can you work miracles? If they say they have the Holy Spirit, you ask them, show me the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And then you'll see a manifestation of it. James 1:27 tells us that true religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. These are the ones who are genuinely converted or religious, those that are doing the work. But some receive the word and they just never do anything. And we need to understand too, Satan has three main goals for each one of us. Satan wants to keep us out of the church. That's his number one goal, to keep us out of the church. His number two goal, if we get into the church, Satan wants to take us back into the world. He's going to work as hard as he can to take us back in the world. If he's not successful with that, what's he going to do? His number three plan is to make us useless in the church. We're just going to be useless. I grew up hearing the phrase, pew sitters. You're just a pew sitter. You come a bench warmer. See, that is people feigning religion. Religion is out doing something, helping others. And then we have some people that hear and produce. They genuinely grow and are very productive. Bearing fruit in Christianity is something that demonstrates itself in more than one way. Many people think it's only bringing people to Christ. Bearing fruit is when we are producing something. The fruit of the Spirit is a good example of the kinds of fruit that Christian will bear. And since God's kingdom is a vineyard, we can think of the various things a person does in the kingdom to encourage productivity. Maybe one's already a Christian but has fallen away. Someone comes to encourage him. This person is bearing fruit, encouraging someone. He's involved in saving a soul. We can influence hundreds of lives. And again, success is not measured by baptisms alone, but also by what is being done, by living the life of a Christian, a kingdom citizen, by bearing fruit. So this is the introduction to Matthew 13, the parable collection and the sower. And you stop and think, you go back to the end of the Old Testament. The Jews have returned from captivity. They've rebuilt Jerusalem. They have started temple worship again. They aren't doing it as God would want them to. But the stage is set then for the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah comes. John the Baptist says, prepare the way. He's coming. And the first sermon that we have recorded of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, and talking about the attitudes and characteristics of a Christian, of a kingdom citizen. And then with this speech section, the first parable that we have, the sower. It's so simple, so plain, so easy to remember. Again, a memorable story with an important truth that we need to share with others. We need to understand it first ourselves. We need to understand what our responsibility is. Every one of us is a sower. We weren't called to be truck drivers and doctors and lawyers. We were called to be seed sowers. We can't have a better job than that. And our Heavenly Father, our King, is going to reward us for what we do. Friends, let's pray that we are sowing the seed, that we will reach honest hearts, that God will get the glory, His kingdom will grow, and again, God will get the glory. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.